Our scripture reading this afternoon, taken from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Again, another familiar passage dealing with the whole armor of God. Just take note as we read verses 10 to 20. We will be tying this into our confessional theme today, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Lord's Day 47, that the Apostle Paul, as he comes to the end of this section dealing with the commandment, the encouragement to be strong in the Lord and to put on the armor of God, that he ends this section with a very pointed statement on prayer. And we are going to make, again, direct connection between what is going on here in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, specifically putting on the whole armor of God and the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. So let us read together first Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. This is the word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That is the word of God. And then also look with me, Lord's Day 47. Page 894, if you want to follow along. Here we have one question and answer, pertaining, of course, to the first petition. And so the question, what does the first petition mean? The answer, sorry, you do this in unison, I'm sorry, we're going to do this in unison. What does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name. Help us to know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works. I think I'd remember that by now. At first glance, as we come to this theme of the first petition, you might be wondering, and you might have wondered if you did any pre-reading for this, the connection between putting on the whole armor of God and being strong in the Lord and the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Even as I made mention of the connection to prayer, you still might be saying, what is the specific connection to what Paul says here to the church in Ephesus and the particulars of the first petition? And it is my intention this afternoon to hopefully make some of those connections more clear, if I can, by God's grace. You'll notice, as we've read in unison, Lord's Day 47. What does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name. And we read these words in answer. They are profound in implication. We think about the Lord's Prayer as a whole, and just as we can talk about the Ten Commandments as a summary of all of our duties before the Lord, every thought, every word, every deed can come back to one or more of the Ten Commandments. It is such an essential foundational statement to all of life. We come to the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer as a whole functions in that same all-encompassing reality. In the Lord's Prayer, we have encapsulated for us in these petitions every possible response and prayer and supplication that rightly comes from us. When the disciples asked our Lord, teach us to pray, he indeed, in giving the Lord's Prayer, taught us to pray. The implications of these petitions encompass our whole response to God. This first petition, and it is first on purpose, right? This is not just some random list of requests. This is the first petition, this reality of the hallowing of the name of God is profound in its implication, again summarized for us in Lord's Day 47. We don't have to go any further than this. Hallowed be your name means help us to truly know you. We are talking about God, the name of God, representative of all that he is. And in light of this request of helping us to know you, help us to honor and to glorify and to praise for all that you do and for all that you are. The implications are profound as we are called to pray according to this petition, hallowed be your name. And I'm sure that you have heard many sermons working through the details of what this is as it's penned for us in Lord's Day 47. What I want to do this afternoon, again, very much rooted in this summary of a request, a cry to God to help us to know you and to glorify you and to praise you, all that you are and all that you do. What I want to do this afternoon from Ephesians 6, as we kind of intertwine these things, is to lay for us the necessity or the need of this petition. Why it is that we have it? Why is it first? The what is wonderfully explained for us, Lord's Day 47. What does it mean? Lord, help us to know you. All that you are, all that you have revealed. Help us to know you and to glorify you and to praise you. But why? Why has our Lord, in his grace and mercy, according to that request of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray? Why does he say, first and foremost, you pray according to the principle of hallowed be your name? The Apostle Paul, I will lay before you this afternoon, is putting this petition into the context of life and ministry and church. As we are called to cry out to God, hallowed be your name. Help us to know you. And it is done, interestingly, as I said to you, in the context of putting on the whole armor of God. We can't read the words, as we'll get to them, in verse 18 of chapter 6, Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You can't come to that statement and meaning of the Apostle Paul in verse 18 pertaining to prayer unless we understand those words and that command in the bigger context of what Paul's speaking of. It comes to us immediately in the portion of Paul's epistle to the Ephesian church, where he says to us, or to them and through them to us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he goes on to talk about putting on the armor of God. What I'm going to, again, lay before you this afternoon is that we don't really understand the urgency of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer until it is put into the context of life. And so I want to begin, as you, again, look at your order of worship, and you see the outline there, three basic points. I want to begin looking at the battle for our hearts. Again, remember the very first statement, Lord's Day 47, as we cry out to God, hallowed be your name, help us to truly know you. We need help to know God. And we need that not only because we are weak and frail sinners, creatures, but we need that help because we live in the context of a fallen world. As we understand our place in this world, as we understand the battle that is raging all around us, we begin to understand the necessity and the wisdom and the grace and the mercy of our Lord, who teaches us first and foremost to pray, hallowed be your name. Paul, as he comes to near concluding his letter to the church in Ephesus, ends it with this injunction. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the strength of his might. Our calling in this life, it again puts the battle into perspective for us. Our calling, our aim, our goal in this life is to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in what the Lord has already accomplished. If we are going to be talking about hallowing the name of God in our hearts, in our lives, if we are going to be praying and pleading and dealing with our ability to praise and to glorify God, it comes to us in and through, and only in and through, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't even begin to understand the necessity of hallowing the name of God, or have the desire to hallow the name of God, outside of this. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. There is a direct connection in our hearts between the desire to know God and to hallow God's name and our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not petition our Lord to have his name hallowed, nor will we desire to do it in our life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul, in his writing to the church in Ephesus, speaks of the absolute centrality of this, of Jesus Christ and the connection of Jesus Christ to the knowledge of God, to the blessings of knowing him. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul makes this so abundantly clear. You read Ephesians chapter 1 and you just trace his statements of in him, in Christ, through him. After he brings the greeting, verse 3 of Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And he goes on. "Not only do we receive every spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are made holy and blameless in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are adopted into the family of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the redemption of our souls and the forgiveness of our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we have already obtained an inheritance." And Paul makes so clear that that inheritance is God himself. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are given the Spirit to dwell within, not only as a guarantee of the inheritance that is to come, but one who has again promised in his work to take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and to make them known to us. You begin to read the implications of Ephesians 1 and how the Apostle Paul starts this letter. It is all about in Christ Jesus, every spiritual blessing, all to the praise of the glorious grace of God, the culmination of the work of Jesus Christ, the culmination of his person, and our being in him by faith. That great culmination in us is that we would hallow the name of God, all to the praise of the glorious grace of God, that we would know him and be able to honor him and glorify him and praise him. Further, as you look at Ephesians 6, again just setting the stage here, as you think about the battle of our life, it is summarized here in this commandment to be strong in the Lord. Everything flows from this reality, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul goes on to talk, of course, about the armor, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time dealing with the armor. I want to do it just enough to give us the context. This armor that he lays out is intimately tied to that which he has told us to be strong in the Lord. We may not disconnect our need to be strong in Christ, in whom we have all of the blessings of our God. We may not divorce that from the armor that Paul is telling us to put on. It's intimately tied. That armor, if you want to summarize it, is Christ himself. Paul is certainly not telling us to put on something outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has said that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And so Paul can talk about the belt of truth, the sincerity of our heart. He can talk about the breastplate of righteousness. As we know, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He can talk about the gospel of peace, peace with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He can talk about the shield of faith, belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He can talk about the helmet of salvation, that redemption that comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He can talk about the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God. We understand the central message from beginning to end of the Word of God is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. It is all finds its culmination in Christ. And so, as you whatever we want to say about the armor that we are to put on in the context of the battle of our life, it is Christ. They are those things that Christ has purchased for us. They are aspects of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We put on Christ, as it were, each piece fashioned for us, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul is speaking in military terms. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Because we are in a battle. And we are in a battle, and our enemy wants nothing more or nothing less. In the context of our life, in the context of the battle, than for us to go contrary to this first petition. That we wouldn't know God. That we wouldn't desire to glorify Him and to praise Him. That we would be happy to besmirch His name. Verse 12 speaks of our enemies, the enemies of our soul. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Rulers and authorities and cosmic powers, with their main goal, as we understand the scripture, to say anything to us, to separate us from the love of Christ, to make us, if you will, weak in the Lord. If they could, to keep us from the strength and blessing of knowing God. The very thing that we are crying out to Him, hallowed be Your name. To keep us from communion with God. To keep us from having fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. Every ploy of Satan, every fad and distraction of this present evil age, every desire of our flesh within, the enemies, our enemies, desire that which is contrary to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. It is a battle, and it rages day in and day out. This is precisely why the Apostle Paul is using military language. So Paul says to us, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God so that we would be able to stand victorious in Christ. As we stand victorious in Jesus Christ, as we stand strong in the Lord, as by God's grace, we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This affects the whole reality of prayer in our lives. As we understand the battle, as we understand what's at stake, as we understand what our enemies want for us, it has everything to do with our prayer life. And we know that because that is exactly how the Apostle Paul summarizes this section. Be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of His might, put on the whole armor of God. And then he comes to say, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He divides this category of prayer, if you will, into two sections. He talks about prayer for ourselves, and then he talks about prayer for others. And as we think about where the Apostle Paul has placed this in Ephesians chapter 6, we come to the understanding that prayer here is not technically a piece of the armor. He has laid out the armor of God. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ, the aspects of his redemption. And he has laid that out for us, and he has said to us, put on the whole armor of God. As he comes to this theme of prayer, as you look at the construction and how it rightly fits here, he intends us to read this in this light, that we are to pray as we put on the armor of God. We are to be in prayerful communion with God as we seek to be strong in the Lord. It's an umbrella. It's an overarching reality, prayer, into the context of the battle that rages around us. That he has given us the weapon, if you will. Not the weapons, the weapon. Jesus Christ, our Savior. He has provided us a glorious Redeemer. He says, in the context of the battle, in the context of the battle for your soul, we need to be a prayerful people. And he really doesn't leave anything out. As we begin to think about praying within the context of this battle, knowing our weakness and our frailty, knowing the propensity of our heart or the inclinations of our heart, Paul says, pray always with all prayer. The implication, and all supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. He doesn't leave anything untouched at all times, in every circumstance of life. All supplications, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You think about that helpful guide to prayer. But it's with all prayer, in all circumstances, with all perseverance, with purpose and resolve. But this is said, and again, we can't lose the context, this is said in light of the armor of God. It is said, it is commanded in the context of the battle, the fierce battle that rages all around us, that we would be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That the Lord and his name would be hallowed in our hearts, that we would know him, and that we'd seek to praise and honor and glorify him in all that he is and all that he does, in the broad sweep of the enemy around us that is pecking away at that time in and time out. That we would be pleading with the Lord as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we put on the armor of God. That indeed you would keep us strong in him, that your name would be hallowed, that we would understand the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, every spiritual blessing. That God's name would be hallowed in our hearts. Think about those, even here as we gather for worship this afternoon, and how necessary this is. We could apply this same thing to the rest of the petitions, I understand. But there's a primacy to the first. There's a primacy to hallowed be your name. You think of those who are going through severe difficulties and trials. Maybe even despair. Talk about a battle. There are people here who understand the tragedy of that battle on a level that most of us won't. What is the implication here? As we are called to be strong in the Lord and put on the armor of God, you know as well as I do that when life becomes difficult, there is something that begins to well up in us, and it's called self. And we want to begin to wallow in our difficulties. We become selfish. This is not to point any fingers. It is the propensity or the way that our heart works. We grow selfish. And we grow bitter. And we grow angry. And we point fingers. Paul is saying to us that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That instead of our hearts going to self and to bitterness and to anger and to blame, that we take to heart this first petition and we plead with God, help us to truly know You, to honor You and glorify You. That even in the midst of the difficulties, You would keep us from being selfish. For we want You to receive all the glory and all the honor. And maybe you say to yourself, okay, that's fine for somebody who is going through difficulties. What about somebody who is at the height of their existence, if you will? Things are going smashingly well. Everything is just clicking along in life. Everything is wonderful. Again, as we look at our heart, in the context of the battle that rages around, how quick are we to become selfish? To look at the success and that which we have and begin to pat ourselves on the back and say, look what I have done. To be boastful. The enemy doesn't care whether he achieves the goal through despair or whether he achieves the goal through the heights of blessing or pleasantness. The propensity of our heart is selfish. Look at me. Look what I've done. To be strong in the Lord, to put on the whole armor of God, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as we are doing so. As we cry out to the Lord, hallowed be Your name in my heart, in my context, hallowed be Your name. We understand that it's all from God. Everything. It's all from Him. And He alone deserves and demands glory and honor. It is to understand our heart, it is to understand the battle in good times and in bad times, that we cry out to God, hallowed be Your name, that we know You. That we would glorify You. You could go on and on in terms of the application of this in our lives. As we understand our heart and how quickly our heart goes to self, we understand immediately the grace and mercy of our Lord who taught us to pray first and foremost before we get to anything else. Hallowed be Your name. It's not that we shouldn't pray about our external circumstances. Our Lord teaches us equally to pray for our daily bread. Nothing wrong with that. But first and foremost, before we get to anything else, that we cry out to our God, the implications of this petition, hallowed be Your name in my heart, in my life, in my context, in my family, in my church, hallowed be Your name. There's a battle for our heart. And it is over this reality. And so Paul says, Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, praying always with all prayer and supplication. As we begin to wrestle with this, as we begin to wrestle with our need to regularly avail ourselves of this first petition, we are also immediately introduced to the necessity that we have to pray for one another. You notice again in your outline, we go from the battle for our hearts to the need of the first petition for ourselves, and then the need of a first petition for others. We come back to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul does not leave us putting on the armor of God prayerfully. He concludes with these words, verse 18, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It's not just that we need to prayerfully put on the armor. It's not just that we need to prayerfully be strong in the Lord, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we begin to understand our hearts in light of the battle, we immediately begin to understand the battle that rages in all of our hearts. Doesn't matter who we are. Paul clearly says, he makes the connection, being watchful to this end. To this end. With this in view, you could translate it. That which he has said, the battle, the command, the armor, with all of this in view, pray with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Keep alert with all perseverance, he says. And so all we do, again by way of application, is as we began to think about our hearts in this battle, in regards to the first petition, the hallowing of God's name, as we understand the difficulty that we have struggling with self and selfishness and pointing fingers and all of those prideful, boastful things, we understand that you look to the person in front of you or behind you, to your left, to your right. Ultimately, we don't have different hearts, different circumstances, but the same hearts, the same propensities, the same inclinations. And so you start, when Paul says, keep alert or be watchful. We know one another in the context of a congregation. We know when somebody is going through an extremely difficult time. We know when somebody is actually at the height, everything is clicking along. We know. And so we pray, oh Lord, keep them strong in the Lord. Help them to put on the whole armor of God. Keep vibrant in their very soul the desire that your name be hallowed, that they know you and want to glorify you and worship you and praise you. I understand the struggle. I understand what they would be going through. Lord, keep them from that. It's an outworking of the communion of the saints. We are in this together. And we are called to pray. The implications of this first petition in regards to all of our lives. What a blessing it is as you think about that request of Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And you think about the corporate nature of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, our Father. This comes to us as the people of God, that we are to be strong in the Lord. that we would desire with everything in us in the Lord to hallow the name of our God. In case we miss the emphasis of the Apostle Paul, and again, there is nothing wrong with praying for externals. You'll get there in terms of our daily bread. But there is a primacy, there is an emphasis, even in the order, on these things. And I want to take us back, just with a few minutes as we have here, without leaving the book of Ephesians. You have two marvelous prayers of the Apostle Paul. And he does not use the actual words, "Hallowed be your name." But listen, the implications are all over these prayers. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in his first prayer, beginning at verse 15. And again, think of the connection between be strong in the Lord, put on the whole armor of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the aspects of Christ's redemption, and this emphasis of knowing God, desiring His praise, desiring His glory. Think about as those things come together as we listen to this prayer, Ephesians 1:15. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." You see some of the connections. He goes on, "which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only to this age but also that is to come. And He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Our great victor over all of our enemies, that we might know God, that we might hallow His name. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, something very similar. Ephesians 3:14. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul is praying, "Hallowed be your name." And he longs for that in himself, and he longs for that in God's people. It's far more than just us understanding the meaning of the first petition. It is for us to begin to think about and wrestle with this in the context of our lives together. That we would pray regularly that God's name would be hallowed in our hearts, and that God's name would be hallowed in the hearts of our brothers and sisters, in the hearts of our children, in the hearts of the next generation, that the enemy would not be given a foothold, that we would be strong in the Lord, that we would put on faithfully, by God's grace, the whole armor of God, that we would know Him and glorify Him and praise Him, that it would be a reality in us, that the last thing that we would ever want to do is to besmirch the name of our God. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Let us pray.